morning.
Our first song this morning is on page 4.
The foundation of the
Good morning.
Good morning.
That song sounds better every time we sing it. Can't wait. Well, I guess all y'all survived.
Yeah, for the most part.
Yeah, well, it's good to see y'all. Well, this portion of our service is showing our gratitude to our great God for all that He does for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what You are, and that we can call ourselves Your children. All the things that happen in life, they come and go, but You remain always the same. You change not, and we're very thankful for that. And we're thankful for the grace that You have given us in not only making it through the storm, but everyday grace that You give us. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father the unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we get older, we find for sure that Your Word is alive and powerful. We're so thankful that You don't change, and the power is given to us through the Holy Spirit, and You take care of all of our needs, including the testing, including the recovery, all of these things we are so thankful for. We pray that You will help us to enjoy the day and recognize that You are perfect and You leave nothing out. So we thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I have on the agenda is our great friend Keith Twiggs went to be with the Lord Thursday. And there's going to be a funeral. It's going to be at the Memorial Oaks Chapel. It's going to be at 2 o'clock on Thursday. Excuse me, 11 o'clock. I've done three funerals. I keep mixing up the times. It's going to be 11 o'clock in the morning at Memorial Oaks Chapel. And then there's going to be a reception here afterwards. So you might remember that and jot it down or something. As you see, this isn't a regular service for us because it's fairly rare when we induct a man into to be a deacon. And I've known Chris for a long time. And all that time I knew that he was qualified to be a deacon. But he had a job that had him traveling quite a ways. And so I didn't ask him to be a deacon because it just didn't seem like it was going to fit. Well, it fits now. He has another job, and I and the board of deacons selected him to be our deacon. And then we took it to the congregation, and you all accepted him as a new deacon. Unanimous vote, by the way. And now what we're going to do this morning is to make it formal. He'll be inducted as a deacon, and we needed him. We only have three deacons, and when we have communion, somebody's got to fill in for Fidel, and that's not the way to run a business or church. So anyway, so it's proper for us to go ahead and continue until we have it done, and that it will be pleasing to the Lord. What do deacons do? The main things that a deacon will do is to serve the Lord and help the pastor. That's the deacons take care of the things. So many things that they do behind the scenes. You don't see them, but they get it done. And I don't know if you notice our new lights. We don't have the old lights anymore. They were kind of out of fashion, and they were kind of clinking. So we got new lights, and these two, you can't see the light from where you are, but we have those lights there that actually are for putting it on someone that is teaching or doing something like that. But there's a lot of things that have been done that the deacons are responsible for, and I think our deacons have done a great job, and especially Vidal is the head of the deacons, and I'm very proud. He makes things happen, and that's what you need for somebody in that place. Let's see what else I have here. They volunteer their time and effort, and once a month on Thursday nights after the service, they go back there and have a deacons meeting, and they're serious about it. I'm glad they are because they should be. The notes are taken, the minutes are taken, and we get a document showing that, and we can put it in our file or whatever. And so they're responsible for the decisions that are made in this church. And when I first started this church, I went to the deacons meeting, and like so many other things, when I'm there, I'm running it. And I'm thinking, why am I doing this? It's just another thing I have to do. And so I decided I'm not going to attend the deacons meeting because they're capable, and that's what they're there for. And when there are issues that are important or sensitive or anything like that, they come to me, and then I give my input in there. But they do it voluntarily, and of course, they don't get paid. They're doing it because they love the Lord and they want to serve the Lord in that particular way. So, let's see what else I got here. You know, I think about the deacons that we've had since I first, the Lord brought this church into being. And we've had some wonderful deacons. I mean, just you think back on them, several of them are no longer here. They're with the Lord. And I miss him. But I'll see him again. And so will you. You're a believer. And he's blessed this church mightily. And one reason is because the deacons know that their job is to serve the Lord and help the pastor. You know, in a lot of churches, you have deacons who fight with the pastor. I mean, they don't like the way something's done, and they have these little gangs, not like gangs, but and they go after the pastor, and they have arguments and all that kind of thing. Not here. Never. I was talking to one pastor one time, and he was telling me, I was at a conference in Dallas, and we happened to be roommates at that time. And he was pretty forlorn. And I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Oh, I'm having deacon problem." And I thought, "What's that?" Anyway, he said there was one guy that was on the front row. And whenever he was teaching and he said something that he didn't agree with, he started shaking his head like this. Dude, like this. He said, "I don't know what to do." I said, "I know what I'd do." We'd have a little face-to-face and tell him if he wants to shake his head. And he was there on the front row. Everybody could see it. One thing, I might have called him out and said, "We're not interested on whether you believe us, what I'm saying or not, but you're distracting people by shaking your head. So you need to either stop shaking your head or find another church." I mean, I could do that, but I wouldn't do that unless it was really a thing. So anyway, I am so blessed because of the deacons that we've had. They're always looking for ways to help. And we'll go over that again in a little bit. In fact, in 2006, I wrote a note. This is the note. It says, it's a note from the pastor to the deacons. Would you like to hear what it was? Okay, let's see. "We are making a concerted effort to do a right thing in the right way, to get better organized and to direct our efforts towards more effective service for our Lord. Therefore, it is imperative that we stay in fellowship with the Lord so that we will be objective, relaxed, and enthusiastic as we work together as a team to tackle the challenges before us. All ideas are welcomed. Some may be odd or impractical, but they may help trigger the final ideas or solutions that do work. We must not allow ourselves to become hypersensitive, angry, impatient, critical, or judgmental when we disagree with the opinions of others or when our suggestions are not accepted." And that happens all the time. We all, as believers, need to stay objective and not ruffle our feathers every time something doesn't go our way. "Remember how the Corinthians' leadership degenerated into emotional arguments full of rancor and animosity? Such bickering and strife between believers always result in factions developing that eventually split up the church. Satan would like nothing better. It is an honor and privilege to be administrators of the Lord's business. We should carry out his business with enthusiasm. If we do not have the filling of the Holy Spirit, we will be less than enthusiastic about serving, and this will deny men and angels the benefit of observing the joy that is ours in serving our wonderful Lord. Others watching the great pleasure we take in executing our spiritual gifts will be encouraged and motivated to follow our lead. Attitudes can be contagious." Boy, is that ever true. "Whether good or bad, so we must not allow ourselves to become disinterested, disgruntled, or mediocre because others may follow that example also. More importantly, the Lord Himself is watching us, and we will answer to Him at the judgment seat of Christ." Now, the judgment seat of Christ isn't about sin. Christ took care of sin. But the judgment seat of Christ is God evaluating you and me on the time He gave us and what did we do with it. "You, our deacons, are our administrative leaders, and I have the highest expectations about what you are going to accomplish because you are some of the most humblest, most teachable, faithful and true loving men I have ever had the pleasure of knowing. Thank you for your faithfulness in growing in grace and knowledge of the Word, and for your exemplary willingness to serve the Lord's ministry here at Country Bible Church. That was the note that I gave to this pretty long note in February the 6th, 2006. But when I just read it, it is to our deacons now, and really all the ones that came in between. Okay, now we're getting into the meat of what you'll hear today. Let's see where this is. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Or you can read it off the screen there. Well, I think that I'm going to have to let you look at your Bibles, because it just dawned on me that both these. Let me get this off. These are my notes for what I'm going to cover, and I can't have those on and what's up there as well. So I pick my notes. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, which we will go to in a moment, says, "Let these also be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach." And that we'll get to that in a moment. But first thing, we're going to go over qualifications. And the qualifications are in this particular book. And we start at verse 8. And the reason we start at verse 8 is because the qualifications above that, the first seven verses, have to do with the qualifications you have to be a pastor. And so, when we get to verse 8, then we're talking about pastors. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or found of sordid gain." So I'm going to go, as you keep looking at that verse, and I'm going to pick out the qualifications and go a little deeper. The first one has to say, must be men of dignity. In the Greek, the word dignity is semnos, that's S-E-M-N-O-S. That means worthy of honor and respect. Then we have something pretty much the opposite of that, is they are not to be double-tongued. And that's dialogos, D-I-L-O-G-O-S in the Greek. And it does mean double-tongued, excuse me, saying a thing to one person and giving a different view of it to another. A double-tongued person. A person who is double-tongued is a conniver and a manipulator. So the next one we have here is not addicted to much wine. Now, if you're a drunkard, you can't be a deacon. And I want to hasten to say that drinking is not a sin. Never has been. Getting drunk is a sin. And so they are not to be a drunk or be addicted to too much wine. And the next part there says, not fond of sordid gain. The King James Version, the Greek word for that is not greedy for, it actually says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Anybody know what that is? Well, it's sordid gain. It means to be greedy and fond of dishonorable gain, dirty money, money acquired by lying, stealing, or by pressuring someone to give money to the church. And we don't ever do that here. If I ever find out that somebody was pressuring anybody in this church about giving, you can wind up in my office and it's not going to be pretty. I'm familiar with office because I went to school offices every once in a while. I mean, it's really an important point. We don't care how much we give. I would care for your behalf that you do give, but the amount is between you and the Lord. And there might be days when you just don't have any money and you just tell the Lord, I'd give it if I could, but I can't. So we don't make a thing about money in this church, and we've always, from the very beginning, God has provided for all of our needs, and some of these denominations, at least once a month, do their money collection thing, whatever it is. Okay, so that was verse 8. And verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So this means that a deacon must keep on learning, retaining, and applying church-age doctrines. These doctrines were unknown before, therefore a mystery, prior to the church age. So a lot of people think, what is a mystery? It's like, ooh, it's something you can't know. No, they didn't know it in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, no one even knew that there was going to be a dispensation called the church age. It was a mysterion in the Greek, or mystery in the English. And so they are to keep on holding the mystery of the faith. Verse 10. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So they are to keep on doing what they're supposed to do, and verse 10, remember we saw verse 10 at the beginning? Now we have it here. I was just showing it. The verse says, and let these also be first tested. So I'm not testing them. You're not testing them. Well, you might, but you ought not be. But it's God who is testing them. And then it says, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. The qualifications that are given above now are going to be exceeding. Because men must be observed over a period of time to see if they meet the required standards to be a deacon, especially to see if they are going to stick with doctrine, if they are qualified over time. And then if they are, the Lord is going to put those men through different kinds of testing to see if they're going to hold up under that, because none of us can hold up under testing if we're trying to fight that monster ourselves. The only way we can win when we are being tested is to give our burden to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, when we are in fellowship, will give us the power that we need. It's a supernatural power. And so the Lord is looking at these men and over a longer time to see if that's what they're going to do. And if they are qualified, in other words, if they continue learning doctrine and apply doctrine, then let them be deacons. Verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So you might be wondering, what's a woman doing in there? Well, it's not that women are deacons. By the way, we couldn't hardly exist without the women. They do so much, and mainly behind the scenes. But in God's direction, He just has men as deacons, which I'll show you in a moment. So these are qualifications for, it's not for women deacons, but for the wives of the deacons. Women are not to teach or exercise authority over a man, but are to receive instruction with entire submissiveness, which is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. All of the qualifying adjectives and nouns are in the masculine gender. And note that verse 8, where we started, says, deacons must be men of dignity. So that's what the verse is doing, is having some qualifications for the wife. Verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good manners of their children and their own households. So this is one that some people get all exercised about. The Greek does not say that deacons must be the husband of only one wife. It says literally that he must be a one-woman man. That means he must not be a polygamist, having more than one wife. And it does not mean the following. First thing, a man is not qualified if he has been divorced. That is not biblical. Or if his wife died and he has remarried. That is unbiblical. By the way, there are people that are so uptight that if your wife died and you were going to marry again, they said that would be disqualifying you as a deacon. Or point C, nor does it mean that a man must be married. Bachelors can be deacons. And I thought about this before. I have engaged in conversation that people thought that if you get a divorce, you're going to be unqualified to be a deacon. And I was thinking, boy, look at the Apostle Paul before he became a deacon. He was against the Lord, and he did ungodly things a lot. And he's not only a deacon, he was an apostle. And I thought this way too. I thought, you know, if you were having problems with your wife and she didn't care for you anymore and she wanted to get a divorce, and that would mean that you couldn't be a deacon, because a wife that is going to divorce you will disqualify you from being a deacon. Does that sound right? I don't think so. So anyway, I put that one to bed. Now, the next part to this is the deacon must manage his children and household well. The Greek word for manage is proistemi. That's proistemi. The pro means before, and istemi means to stand. So it means to stand before in rank, to preside or to rule over. And the Bible is very clear that the man has authority over the woman. And a lot, of course, if you said that today out on a street corner with the with the society we have today, they'd probably be calling an ambulance soon. But that's what the Bible says. So, it means to stand before rank. If he does not manage his family affairs, how can he be expected to manage the church affairs? And then we come to verse 13. for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to look at this and explain it a bit. Deacons who serve well acquire for themselves a noble or profitable status, which includes blessings in time. So we all know what grace is, but those who are faithful and obedient get more grace. And it's talking about the rewards that they're going to have. Their status, which includes blessings in time and special rewards in eternity. Now, what's so special about the rewards that some will get in eternity? They last forever. How would you like blessings that are phenomenal, so great we can't even imagine them, and having them forever? And by the way, that's not just for deacons. That's for individual believers can also have these rewards in eternity. They also develop a great confidence, not in the faith. There is no definite article in this in the Greek. The word says in pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, meaning here the object of faith. And the object of faith in this context is Bible doctrine. So they develop great confidence in Bible doctrine, and I hope you have also. The more you learn, the more you should be growing, and the more confident you become. We all get tested, but if you get tested and the first thing you do is start thinking about the doctrines that are pertinent to that particular situation, then you're on the right track. So we're through with qualifications. And so I have a heading here, the purpose of deacons. Well, I said earlier, in the big way, it's to serve God and help the pastor. But also, it is to take care of the administrative issues in the church so the pastor can devote his time to study and teaching the Word of God. And you can see that in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 through 4. Acts chapter 6, verse 2 through 4. And what are the duties of a deacon? And I have just a paragraph here that I read that I got from the CBC Constitution. Did y'all even know that we have a Constitution? We do. And it's been there all this time. And I think in all these years I've been here, maybe one or two times somebody said, can I see the church constitution? Absolutely. But anyway, here it is. This is coming from the Country Bible Church Constitution. A, their job is not to criticize or to critique or compete with the pastor. Their job is to support him. B, they are to organize and oversee work in the church as well as work themselves. But, capitalize, it is wrong to assume that the deacons are responsible to do all the work in the church. And if you're thinking that for right now, you have stinking thinking and you need to get rid of it. They're not just people that we hire to do the dirty work. So you don't need to be assuming that. It is the responsibility of each believer to exercise his or her spiritual gift in taking care of the needs of the church. And if I've ever had to say something that I needed to, it wasn't because they didn't have the zeal or anything. It's nearly they had too much zeal. And I said, look, when we have things that we have to do, a project, whatever it might be, we need to let the church know and delegate that authority to them because they have spiritual gifts. And when you don't allow them or notify them that there's a need that the church has, then some of them can't exercise their spiritual gift. So they are delegators. Of course, they work as well, but they certainly aren't just, oh, the toilet's overrunning, go call a deacon. That's not how it works. It is the responsibility of each believer to exercise their spiritual gift in taking care of the needs of the church. The deacons direct the efforts of believers who use their spiritual gifts to strengthen the body of Christ as they serve the Lord. Now, there's one thing that I up here where it says the duties. I have a PowerPoint for that, and so I'm going to take this off, and I'm going to bring that up. This is going to benefit the deacons. I don't think they've seen it. Okay. Yes. I don't want it on anymore. Yeah. But thank you for letting me know anyway. Well, I can let you see this first part, and then I'm going to just kind of scramble through the rest. Okay, procedures. This is for the deacons. We must have procedures in place so that we will all know what to do when handling the affairs of the church. You will be asked, and you need to be able to answer the following questions. How am I to fill in the blank? When can we fill in the blank? What should I fill in the blank? Where will we fill in the blank? Why can't I fill in the blank? Who is to fill in the blank? There's a lot of blanks there. And so that's what the procedures are for. What this is for the deacons about how to answer these questions and be ready for whatever it is, because they are following. You will be able to answer these questions by knowing the procedures that we will be establishing. Knowing and following these procedures will limit confusion and ensure that we are all singing off the same page. That's important. So the following suggestions for establishing procedures on issues that most often rise. Now, any of you deacons, have you seen this before? Okay, well, you'll be seeing it Thursday, Thursday of the deacons' meeting, and others as well. You know, I did these when I was setting up the church because I knew we had to have some kind of protocol, some kind of procedures or something, and then I forgot it for all these years, and I found it again this morning. Of course, that was just a coincidence. So I'm not going to. What I'm going to do is give you the headings of what they need to know, because we'd be here till tomorrow going all the rest of what's under. So anyway, here's the first one: is how do I become a member of Country Bible Church? You know that one. I want to be on the property committee. What should I do? And I hope these questions from the congregation are coming forth, because they need to be a part of it. C is, what about people who want to help but have no particular area in mind? They just want to help. Well, we have the answers there. What if you see or hear someone sowing discord among the congregation? And there's one thing that about midway down, I'll just read this last part, because I need to do something with it. Well, I'll just read these three, but don't look at E. I'm just letting you go through these three. Examples would be heated arguments, name-calling, gossiping, or spreading false doctrines in the church. These people should be approached in a calm fashion in an effort to cool down the situation if it is heated. Effort to bring harmony should be made, but if they persist, inform them that type of behavior is not tolerated here and that they must leave. Now, that's the one I'm crossing out. When it gets to that point to where they're not going to change, they need to come to me, and I'll take it from there. So you can mitigate that. And number three is, all such incidents should be reported to the pastor. It should be reported when you say that you are dealing with somebody that is causing problems, and I want to know it then, and then I will take care of it. Okay. So, what should you do when a stranger asks to see the pastor? And you can guess that when somebody wants to see the pastor, And everybody does. Anytime you see somebody that come in and he's a stranger, you don't know who it is, 9 times out of 10, he's going to say, I want to see the pastor. And the deacons now know what to do. Because I have, after church, I'm talking to people, I'm doing things, and I don't need to be bothered because what they want is money. At least 9 times out of 10, they want money. And so, if they say, well, you can tell me whatever your problem is. No, I want to see the pastor. You're not seeing the pastor. Okay, well, I'll tell you, and it's money. So anyway, that's that one. And that's it. Okay, let me get that one out. All right. Where did I stop here? I'm like they're having fun. Oh, by the way, you have to have the spiritual gift of administration if you're going to be a deacon. That's a spiritual gift, which women can have that as well. But pastors are, pastors have to have that along with deacons, have that administrative role. Okay, now we're getting down to the real formal part. And I'm going to say a little bit about laying on of hands. It's in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22 says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And what that means is, it was a formal way, and it was a visual way for people to be able to notice that this is formal, and when this is done, it is done. And so it says, don't be hasty in doing it. Every person that just comes around, and you think, okay, well, they can be a pastor, they can be a deacon or whatever. Slow down and look at it over the long haul to make sure there isn't something hiding, like maybe arrogance or something like that. So you don't do that. You don't put hands on until you are sure that this person is qualified and is not going to embarrass you. Again, in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So this is a ceremony that existed nearly 2,000 years ago. And they would do this to those who had leadership roles in the church. And in a formal way, certain men who now also have leadership roles as deacons. It is a public recognition of the position these men now hold, and one that Chris will shortly hold as well. Chris, I want you to come down and stand in front. Okay, all the deacons, if you will come forward. Chris, if you will kneel down. Deacons, put your hands on top of his head. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness in providing men like Chris who are qualified to hold the position of deacon in desire to serve you. We pray that he will have many years of service as he continues to grow in grace and knowledge. We pray that you will bless Chris and his family, as well as his church family here at Country Bible Church. We pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct all our deacons to make good decisions as we navigate Country Bible Church through whatever lies ahead. To God be the glory, both now and forever, and we lift our prayer in the name that is above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, you can rise, and y'all can go back to your seat. I'm not sure what to do now. It says I have less than 10 minutes. I think what I'm going to do is close the service because I would go to Exodus and cover maybe a half a verse, and it's not worth it. So, but what that means is, Chris, I want you back down here in front again. The reason he's coming down front, because I want all of you to file by him and thank him for his service to the church and to the Lord, and just file by. We move some spaces out for him, and so you want to wish well our new deacon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is joy, joy, joy when we listen to you and we abide by what you say to do. What a wonderful day it is. And we thank you for Chris and the other deacons that we have, and pray that you will keep them alert and have a zeal and be enthusiastic about serving you. Indeed, all of we need to be able to do that as well. And we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to go back. Lana, I didn't know.